Still in the book of Acts. Acts, the 12th chapter, verses 5 through 17, is what we'll be looking at this evening. You know, it's important to recognize that sin can be of two different kinds. Now, sin can consist of either the doing of that which we know is wrong. 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Or sin is the failure to do that which we know is right. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so we call these theologically sins of commission and sins of omission. Both are sins, and it is questionable whether it is worse to be a man who does the worst or one who fails to do the best. But possibly such are equal sinners in the sight of God. And one of the most common, most serious sins in the Christian life is the sin of prayerlessness. And I think it's ironic that this evening, as our message is going to weave its way through the topic of prayer, that we had our longest list of, in prayer regard that we've had in a long time. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Some people, of course, feel that since we have entered this scientific age with all of its medical capabilities, we don't need to pray anymore. But I think we need to pray all the harder. You know, this failure to pray is one that involves every Christian. For prayer is possible for every child of God. We cannot all preach, and some of us who think we can do not do it too well at all. But we can all pray. Now, we all can't give large sums of money, although probably we could give a little more than what we are. But still, we can all pray. We can't all go to the mission field. We can't all witness out in the open air. We can't all lead a Bible study. But we can all pray. In the privacy of our room or in a corporate act of prayer in the life of our church, this we all can do. And this we all ought to do. Indeed, we are promised help for this very thing if we feel that we need it. You know, one of the very first evidence of a life is a cry. And one of the first marks of a new Christian life is to pray. You know, the sin of prayerlessness. I wonder how common this failure is. You know, prayer is spoken of by Christ as one of the normalities of the Christian life. You recall His words in Matthew 6:6. He says this, when thou prayest. Now notice He doesn't say, if thou prayest. Because He took it for granted that that was going to be what you would do as a normal Christian in your life, is that you would pray. Christ assumes that we will do it. And the first of all, that we'll do it in the secret closet of our own, with our own door shut. But His teaching extended to include praying together. See, in Matthew 18:19, and again I say unto you, that if two of you should agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, the early church practiced this togetherness. You know, we've been looking at the early church. That's why we're in the book of Acts, to see what they did and what gave them the power that they had. And why thousands of people were being converted. And the very first thing that we see is from the day of Pentecost on, they were a praying group of people. The access is meant to be used. The privilege is meant to be valued. The gift is meant to be treasured. And I gather this from the fact that not only is there an access the Christian is meant to enjoy in prayer, but there are answers that I think that Christians are meant to receive. It's just they just don't ask. And so the answers never come. I think nothing is clearer to me from Scripture and history than that prayer does something, or if you prefer, prayer enables God to do something. You know, there's a hymn that says, prayer moves the arm that moves the world to bring salvation down, or prayer changes things. And if the hymn writer is right and the chorus writer is right, then presumably the absence of prayer means that things are not changed and the arm is not moved. You know, Andrew Murray recalls addressing a gathering, and the question was asked, how many spent 30 minutes in prayer a day? One hand went up in this whole crowded auditorium. How many spend 15 minutes in prayer? Not quite half of them. How many spend 5 minutes in prayer a day? Well, all the hands went up. But then later on, one guy came to him and confessed and said, I'm not even sure that I spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Every one of us has a total of 168 hours in our week. And assuming that we attend church in the midweek service, we can spend 3 or 4 hours a week in church. Some of you, of course, attend some other services, so you can add on a few hours to that. But what about, you know, the other 160 or so hours? How are you spending those hours? And those that you spend in church only equal between 2% and 4% of your time each week. Obviously, your spiritual character and depth are going to be greatly influenced by what you do with the other 96% of your time. You know, it's said that in the average home that the television is on at least 5 hours a day. And that alone amounts to 35 hours a week or 20% of your week. If you spend the non-working portion of that 96% of the time you are not in church watching television or reading cheap novels or scandal magazines or running from store to store bargain hunting or gabbing on the telephone or spending your time doing all sorts of other pursuits, is it any wonder that we can't ever get the victory that we expect to have in our Christian life? If you want to ever have some fun, you can try this little experiment on your own. A little difficult for me anymore to find eyedroppers, but if you had an eyedropper, it would be good to take a glass and fill it full of 164 drops of clear water and then put in one drop for every hour that you're in church and see if it colors some kind of colored dye, you know, a red or green or something, and put it in there and see if it changes the color and the content of that particular glass. And you'll see, of course, what those few hours don't really change a thing. You need more than that. You need more in pursuit of God than that. You know, we want our tea strong, we want our coffee strong, but we want our religion weak. And in contrast to this is the witness of the history of the church, that whenever God works, it's always in answer to prayer. And I want to look at a case history here this evening in Acts 12 chapter and the incarceration of Peter. Peter became a professional jailbreaker throughout his career. In this case, he had 16 soldiers guarding him. And we see this wonderful phrase, but prayer. And verse 5 here, Acts 12. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church under God for him. Notice four things in this one verse that I want to point out that is made without ceasing of the church under God and for him. What does that mean then? It means four things. It means, first, they were persistent. Secondly, it means they were united in their prayer concerns. Thirdly, it was worshipful. And fourthly, it was definite. Here, prayer is a mighty force, and sometimes we feel that we must be eloquent and have a great command of language to have power in prayer. But if you study the prayers in the Bible, we find that the most powerful prayers are short and simply worded. The Lord's Prayer can only contains 66 words, and it covers every need of man. The publican prayed a wonderful prayer in 7 words when he simply said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, Peter prayed while he was sinking into the water, and his prayer had power, and he simply said, Lord, save me. The leper who came running to Christ said, you know, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, in this sophisticated age, can prayer suspend the laws of meteorology when we pray for rain? Are the laws of bacteriology made ineffective when we pray for the sick? Can it feed us when we're hungry? How much does a prayer weigh? Well, there's a story of a man who tried to weigh one. He owned a little grocery store, and it was a week before Christmas. It was shortly after World War I. A tired-looking woman came into his store, and she asked for enough food to make him a Christmas dinner for her children. And the grocer asked her how much she had to spend. And she said, "My husband did not come back. He was killed in the war. I have nothing to offer but a little prayer." And the storekeeper was not very sentimental, nor was he religious. So he said, half mockingly, "Well, write it on a piece of paper and I'll weigh it." She said, "I wrote it during the night while watching over my sick baby." So the grocer took the piece of paper before she could recover from his surprise, and because these other customers were watching him and heard his remarks, and so he placed that unread prayer on the weight side of this old-fashioned scales, and then he began to pile food on the other side. But to his amazement, the scale didn't go down. And he became angry, and he became flustered, and finally he said, "Well, that's all the scale will hold. Here's a bag, and you'll have to put the groceries in it yourself. I'm busy." And so the woman here, with trembling hands, she filled that bag up, she expressed her gratitude and she departed from there. Later on, after the store was empty, after the last customer had left, the grocer examined the scales. Yes, they were broken. They had become broken just in time for God to answer the prayer for that woman. But as the years passed, that grocer often wondered about the incident. Why did the woman come in at just the right time? Why had she already written that prayer in such a way as to confuse the grocer so he did not even examine the scales? He never saw that woman again. Nor had he seen her before that date, yet he remembered her more than any of his other customers. And he treasured that slip of paper the rest of his life. And the simple words that woman had written on the paper were this: "Please, Lord, give us this day our daily bread." We see an amazing thing here in the growth of Peter as we go along. You know, in the Gospels, we have an immature Peter. At the trial and the rest of Jesus, he was nervous. You know, he could have kept coffee awake. Now, he was a stew that was going to pot. But here, we see a different man. You see, a strange thing. He had to be shaken, not just shaken, but struck to wake him up here. Acts 12:7, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands." Now that's a hard sleeper, you know? And he had to be struck to wake him up, and the light was shining, and I just imagine Peter saying, "Well, somebody turn out the lights, I'm trying to sleep here." You know, Acts 12:8 then. "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Verse 9 then. "And he went out and followed him, and was not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision." Now get your clothes on, get your shoes on, and again, Peter's just been awakened here from a sound sleep, and he's saying, "Who is this really? Is this Halloween? And can I take a peek under that sheet and see who that really is here?" You know, when we arise to follow the angel of God's purpose, who has suddenly entered the dark cells of our lives, we shall discover that apparent insurmountable difficulties which we find ourselves in suddenly find a solution. Peter arrives, of course. He follows out of the jail, an angel, and he arrives at the house. Acts 12:12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And so Peter knocks. They were praying. Sometimes we get so busy doing the work of the church, doing the activities of the church, that we miss the work of God. Church was busy praying. That's a good thing. Acts 12:13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Now, for you old timers, this is not the Rhoda that was with Mary Tyler Moore up in Minneapolis, you know, and the one that her marriage was one of those all time big events on TV. That's not her. But, you know, they're praying and they say, go see who it is that's bothering us. Why would they be knocking this time of night? Tell them to go away. Now, Rhoda was probably a teenager that probably got trapped here in the prayer meeting, and she was happy to go answer the door. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And verse 15, and they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Now, Rhoda realized it was Peter, and she told them. And this guy named Ripley sitting over here in the corner says, I don't believe it. You know? Yeah, you're crazy. You're up past your bedtime. You're seeing things. I think you have only have one oar in the water. You know? What do we expect when we pray? Do we expect the answer? Do we pray for big things or small things? What do you use your prayers on? Many years ago, the Chinese farmers theorized that they could eat their big potatoes and keep their small potatoes for seed. And consequently, they ate the big potatoes and planted the small potatoes. And as a result of this practice, after several years, the Chinese farmers made a startling discovery. Nature had reduced all their potatoes to the size of marbles. Maybe we are fine with small potato prayers and their answer. But I think God wants us to pray for the large potato prayer and their answers. Here was a large potato prayer that was being prayed, but they weren't ready for the answer, were they? However, the real tragedy of our day is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. Don't give up. You know, your prayer may not be answered so quickly, but God will answer it. Some of you certainly are familiar with the Fuller Brush. Fuller Brush man used to come around selling you those wonderfully made brushes. Had quite a business. He expanded his business over the years, but is known for his brushes. But what you don't know is how it got started. There was a boy by the name of Alfred C. Fuller. He was only 20. He was shy. He couldn't hold on to his first three jobs, and no one would give him a fourth job. But he wouldn't give up trying. And since nobody would hire him, he started making brushes. And when he finished them, he started selling them door to door, and he ended up doing pretty well for himself. Now, do you ever feel like giving up in your prayer life? Don't. Don't fix your attention on the closed door. There's an open door somewhere if you look hard enough for it. There is no adverse situation out of which the Lord is not able to deliver His faithful children. And it's not enough to pray even long and earnestly. Prayer must be accompanied by faith, expecting something is going to happen when you pray. Further, if a prayer period is interrupted, do not be disturbed. Interruption may be the answer to your prayer.